Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a period of time, we have been thinking together and studying together from the Epistle of Hebrews. And I've noted many times before in this study, this is one of the great doctrinal books of the New Testament. John, Romans, Ephesians, Hebrews, and some of you may think of other books which are also important doctrinal books. I think Colossians has some important doctrine in it. I think 1 Timothy, I think 1 Peter has some important doctrine in it. And these doctrines are the foundations for your faith. In other words, it's by these doctrines that you stand. You know the truth of the Word of God. It's unfortunately true that in our day, the false cults have departed from the truth of the Word of God. Oh, they may take a verse from here and there. They'll pick out a verse, pull it out of its surrounding verses, out of its true meaning. And they will say, well, this is the basis for our faith. No, it's a false basis if you've taken it from away from its true meaning. And so that is not the truth of the Word of God. So when we study the Word of God, we study there, first of all, the foundations for our faith. We study, of course, how to be saved and so forth, but we also study the foundations. For instance, it's very important who Jesus is. You need to clearly understand this. Many people deny this. It could be in liberal Protestant churches, or it could be in some of the cult groups where they will deny. They picture him simply as the greatest teacher who ever lived, as the greatest example who ever lived, as so forth. And they may say, well, Jesus is higher up the ladder than we are. No, he's not higher up the ladder. He is the divine Son of God. He came down from heaven to live and to die for our sins on the cross, and he's exalted there again. You see this in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11, and in many, many other passages. You see this in Colossians and so forth. Colossians teaches he is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The Lord Jesus himself said in his person and work that all should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. It's found in chapter 5 of John, that all should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. What blasphemy this would be in appearance to the Jews, that he's claiming to be equal with God, that he's to be honored in the same way the God the Father is honored, and so forth. And yet that's exactly the truth, that he is the divine Son of God. And so it teaches us all the foundations we need to know. It teaches us what salvation is all about, what he came to bring, in other words, the significance of his sacrifice on the cross, and how this applies to us, and how we need to depend upon him, and so forth. Everything we need to know is found in these books. Now, we've been taking a number of things from the book of Hebrews. Christ is a perfect answer to our needs. And we've taken a number of things. He's perfect in his nature. He's perfect in the rest he makes possible. He's perfect in his eternal priesthood. He warns us against apostasy. He's perfect as the fulfillment of every Old Testament type, including the priest Melchizedek, who met Abraham when Abraham returned from battle. He's perfect in the eternal covenant he established and guarantees for mankind. We finished that down from chapter 8, verse 1 to chapter 10, verse 39. But now we've gotten a little bit deeply only into the 11th chapter. This is a very famous chapter. We call it the faith chapter because it takes some mostly Old Testament examples, and it shows us how these Old Testament examples are examples for us today of living by faith. Many times we would have to confess that our faith is weak, that we don't have the strong faith we need to have. These men of the Old Testament are examples to us. I think they help shame us, for one thing. They help warn us that we, with all the knowledge we have, with the Word of God and the perfection of the Word of God itself in presenting every fact concerning Jesus, everything we need to know concerning him and his salvation and the spreading of the gospel and everything and how others believed in him, this should shame us into having stronger faith. And so these examples are very important, and we're going to be going through these examples very, very slowly. We're just going to be taking these examples one by one. Now, the example we took the last time was Abel, the son of Adam, thought about his sacrifice and how his sacrifice was accepted by God and Cain's was rejected. And then we came down in verse 6 of chapter 11, we came down to the warning those who would approach God on any other basis but by faith. And this is a warning today that's just as strong, because there are tens of thousands of people, even here on the island of Guam and throughout these Mariana Islands and in the United States and other places, tens of thousands of people all over the world, millions and millions and millions, maybe hundreds of millions of people, who are dependent upon other things and other people to help take them to heaven. They may live in some pagan religion where they're worshiping idols and so forth, or they may live in so-called Christian religions where they're still depending upon other people and other things to help take them to heaven. This, of course, is not found in the Word of God. These alternatives are not found in the Word of God. Even this idea that after death you may have a second chance by going to a place called purgatory. No, purgatory was an invention of man. It has nothing to do with the Word of God. It was an invention of man. Man through the ages has invented things like this. They've also invented to whom you can pray other than Jesus himself or with Jesus himself. You can pray to other people, including the mother of Jesus and so forth. And I want to say this respectfully. We do respect Mary. But Mary herself said, "I rejoice in God my Savior." And so Mary is not a means of salvation in any way. She herself trusted her own Son and was part of the assembly of believers, but she trusted her Son as a Savior from sin. So there's a warning there. Without faith in Him, it is impossible to please God. Now we've come down to verse 7, and we want to take verse 7 and we want to look at this as the example of Noah himself. We know of Noah and the ark and so forth, but his example of faith is the one we're studying here. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things to come, was moved with fear and prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now, two things happened to Noah, and then I'm going to be studying him just a little bit in this passage of Scripture. But two things happened to him. First of all, he was saved from human destruction. He was saved from the flood, in other words. Noah lived in the midst of a wicked, wicked generation, and we'll be looking at this. And he was saved from the flood. But also, he was saved eternally, because his faith did not just extend to being saved from the flood. His faith also extended beyond that. As he offered sacrifices, the moment he came out of the ark, he began to offer sacrifices. And he was saved because he looked by faith to the one who centuries and centuries and centuries later would come down from heaven and would die on the cross as the one perfect sacrifice for sins. And so Noah looked to this. And so he, in Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 to 9 and so forth, he was a man of faith. A man of perfect faith. Now, as God looked down on the world of that day, he saw that Noah and his family were the only righteous ones truly loving and following God. Now, we don't know how strong the faith was of his sons, but apparently at least two of them had very, very strong faith. God honored them, Shem and Japheth. He honored them afterwards. Now, since Noah immediately offered blood sacrifice to God after the flood, it is right to assume that he had continued the practice of Abel and others in approaching God with faith and with sacrifices. The sacrifices were an important part of his faith, important part of the faith of Abel, of the Enoch and others whom we have looked at. Important part because they looked forward to the coming blood sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. So he followed the practice of Abel and others in approaching God with faith and with sacrifices that indicated belief in the promise of God of a coming Savior. Now, I've emphasized this truth again and again. These people had much more limited knowledge than we have today. I thank the Lord continually that when I open the Word of God, I open the Gospels, I open the entire New Testament, I look at the Old Testament and see its predictions of the coming Messiah and everything. We have the entire truth concerning him. We have truth concerning every prediction that was never ever made for him and about him. We have predictions concerning Christ as the suffering Savior. We have predictions concerning Him as the coming King. Now, of course, the suffering Savior has long since been completed and fulfilled. The coming King is still to come, but we by faith look forward to this coming King and to the time when He'll come and when He will rule with us over the world. So we can only imagine the faith it took these men. For Abel to offer sacrifices, for even for Adam to offer sacrifices for sin, then for Abel and for Enoch, and for perhaps a few others of Enoch's generation to offer sacrifices for sin and to follow God with all their heart. It took a lot of faith. And you can imagine the faith it took Noah to even build the boat in a time when there had never been rain from heaven. Apparently the water was provided by other means. For more than a period of 100 years would pass before that rain and the flood would finally come. And then the promise of God would be fulfilled that He was going to destroy the world and that the ark was necessary. But imagine building this ark in your backyard and having people come by and mock you and make fun of you because you were building such a boat. Why are you building such a boat? And so forth, they would say. Now, Noah did fail in one way. I'm not sure that this is a great failure, but it was a failure. After the flood was over, then Noah became drunkenness, and this drunkenness took away the purity of him, because it also caused his son Cain to, he didn't cause Cain, but it caused his son to sin. And so this son sinned when he looked upon his father. And so Noah did sin in one little way, but it's the only sin we know of concerning Noah. And whether God even considered this completely a very bad sin, we don't know. But it did not take away from his strong faith and his devotion to God, and is now being used as an example for us who read this book of Hebrews and study it and believe its truth. And so Noah is a very important example for us. Now, the next one we come to, and this is going to be a rather long example, and we won't cover it all today, but we're coming now to the example of Abraham and Sarah, chapter 11, verses 8 to 19. Now, Abraham has been mentioned before. He's going to be mentioned in the book of Romans, chapter 4, the entire chapter, well, not the entire chapter, but most of the fourth chapter of Romans is going to be the example of Abraham. There's just a little bit only, two verses concerning David as an example of faith. But most of the chapter has to do with Abraham as an example of faith. And then you see this again in the book of Galatians, where the example of Abraham is used as an example to lead these Galatians back to the truth that they had deserted. They had deserted the truth by going back into the law of Moses and following the law, when the law had already completed its purpose. I talked about this before and will not get into this again. But Abraham and Sarah, the father and mother of Isaac, and the grandparents of Jacob, they are an example of great faith before God. Now, as we read the situation of Abraham, when God called him in Genesis 11 and 12, the end of chapter 11, and then the beginning of chapter 12, God called Abraham to leave his family and home. And Abraham had come from Ur of the Chaldees over to the north and the east of Palestine, and he had come down to a place called Haran, which is to the north of Palestine, just to the north there. And so Abraham is living there with his family, and apparently they are well-to-do. He had many, many cattle, and he had many servants, and they're well-to-do, and they're perfectly settled from a human standpoint. And we can imagine the difficulties that Abraham would have faced in having strong faith in God's calling and God's promises. In other words, God laid down before him a very, very difficult task. First of all, he was with his relatives. They offered him security and family life. And this was a very difficult thing for him to leave his relatives. It would not be until the time of Jacob that anyone would go back up there to Haran again, when Jacob went up there to get a wife. Of course, let's be fair. Even the servant of Abraham went there to Haran to get a wife for Jacob, get a wife for Isaac, let's put it straight. He went there to get a wife for Isaac. And so he did go there. But the first one to really live there was Jacob. when he went back for a number of years and got his wife there. In fact, he got two wives. And perhaps, and we don't know this for sure, was Abraham part of the idol worship of his relatives and never known any real relationship with God prior to God's call to him? We don't find any evidence that he had this prior relationship. We know he was living in the midst of idolatry, and yet it would be out of that that God called him. Now, perhaps he did have a love for God. Perhaps he had taken a stand before, but we don't know that for sure. We don't know what his previous life was like, except that he lived in the midst of idolatry. So he was part of, perhaps, this idol worship and was called out of that to follow the Lord with all his heart. And then the land to which he was called was not only a strange land to him, but it was filled with enemies who would be of great danger to him. Imagine going to a strange place occupied by enemies, by possible enemies. Some of these, in fact, did become his enemies. He had to make peace with them. But it was filled with other peoples who might not welcome him. It was a very uncertain land. And then the promise of God might have seemed improbable ones, since he and Sarah had never had any children, and she was, humanly speaking, too old for such a thing, for her to ever have a child. And imagine God giving him a promise of a child, the promise that a child would be born, and then generations and generations and generations would be born through that child, and that someday a great nation would come. It would be more than the sand of the sea, and so forth, and the stars of the sky. A great generation would come, and this generation would be God's people. But that was all going to be in the future, and none of this was yet fulfilled in the time of Abraham. Only the birth of Isaac was fulfilled in his day. But none of the other things would be fulfilled. And even the birth of Isaac seemed like an impossible thing. You can imagine the faith it took to believe God concerning that. Now I need to stop right here. We're going to continue with Abraham in the next lesson. We're going to continue with the study of this man. But I need to stop right here. What we need to see in verses 8 to 19 is that by faith he and Sarah stepped out. By faith they went to the strange land. By faith they settled there. By faith they followed God with all their hearts. 25 years later, by faith, they finally had that son that God had promised. And so we want to stop right here. I want to emphasize again to you, by faith, if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, if you're still not yet gone through the door or going through the door, that you trust Him as your Savior from sin. And then as a Christian, you walk by faith, taking encouragement from these Old Testament examples of faith, where they walked by God, they walked before God by faith, in spite of the fact they did not have all of the knowledge that we have today. So may God help you, each one, to follow him by faith, for salvation first, and then in the Christian life. May God bless you, each one.